Take your Bible, if you would, make your way to the third chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I do have good news for you. We'll get into chapter 4 tonight. We've been in chapter 3 for a very, very long time. But it's been just such a precious chapter, man, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the folks that he loved, to the church that he had started, to the church that Satan had tried to destroy, the church that had been suffering with persecution, had been facing the temptation of the evil one to distract and to divide and to discourage. And the Apostle Paul was worried about them because they were new believers, and he saw them as being vulnerable, and he didn't want what God had done in their life to be hindered by Satan. He didn't want the gospel to be slowed down there and what it was doing, or and to be fought. And he wanted them to know joy and growth. And so he had a concern. And of course, his concern was about their faith. We find that in chapter number 3. Many times it was mentioned as he had a concern for their faith, that they would not be moved or shaken by afflictions. All of us face afflictions, and afflictions are powerful. They can either draw you to the Lord or they can drive you away from the Lord. Paul did not want the afflictions that the church was going through to drive them away from the Lord. He wanted it to draw them to the Lord. You might be here tonight and you may be going through some affliction, and the devil will tell you all kinds of things to try to tempt you and to get you to run away from the Lord. And if you let him and you listen to him and you digest that and you anchor on that, then many times affliction will drive you away. But if you will let affliction draw you to the Lord, you will find that God uses affliction very skillfully in our lives. God uses affliction. God doesn't mind at all afflicting you. He don't mind at all doing that. Most of the time we think, why would God ever hurt me? Why would God ever let me go through these things? Because God uses that in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul found the church. He was concerned in verse number 3 that they would be moved or shaken by these afflictions. Of course, as you get through the chapter, you know that that was not true, that they had were strong in faith. And even though the Apostle Paul wanted to perfect in verse number 10 that which was lacking in their faith and build upon what they had done, even though he himself wasn't able to do that, that was happening in their life, and the Holy Spirit of God was protecting them and keeping them. So powerfully was it being done that they were being a blessing to the Apostle Paul as he heard about the testimony of their life. The last couple of weeks, we'd been spending time in verses 11, 12, and 13. And this is a short prayer that Paul offers for the church. Just a quick little conclusion to his heart for their faith. And, you know, if you love somebody, you pray for them. And the Apostle Paul loved the church, and so he prayed for them. And his prayer, we talked about it, was broken up into two groups. In verse number 11, he said, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And we talked about how the Apostle Paul prayed for himself, and it was that God would direct his steps. And such a powerful statement was that I wanted to spend time, and I did spend time on that. And you can listen to that message. It's a great way to live, allowing the Lord to direct our steps. We think that we know our own way, but the Bible talks about how the way of man is not within himself. And we talked about one of the great privileges of being a believer is that I can surrender myself to the direction of the Lord, that I can trust him, that way of my life can be does not have to be burdensome to me. And so as one of the joys of a Christian, it also gives me confidence in the path that I walk as I pray. And I say, "Now, God, you direct my way, and you lead and you guide." And it's the way to get rid of worry, to get rid of anxiety, to get rid of a lack of fear and have confidence built in. It will demand submission and trust in your life. But it also enables you to endure times of your life when you don't get your own way, when life doesn't unfold the way that you want it to unfold, if you've been fervently and consistently praying that God would direct my paths, then you're able to look at that and say, okay, Lord, this is not how I would have done it. This was my plan. I asked you to lead me and guide me and direct me. And this is where you have me. And so I'm just going to submit to you. And by the way, his plan is always better than our plan, right? And you ought to do a little Bible study on getting your own way. There's a couple times in the Bible where God talks about to the nation of Israel that he gave them what they wanted, opposite of what he wanted for them. He said, okay, this is the direction you want to go. I'll let you go. And he gave it to them. And then when they got what they received, what they wanted, the Bible says it came with leanness of soul. And so there was not a joy or a satisfaction in that. Verse number 12, last week, the Apostle Paul was praying for the church. And really and truthfully, in verse number 12, he was praying that God would make them to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so I preached to a message last week entitled, Just Keep Loving People. Now, I don't know if you've found this to be true, but I don't know anything harder in life to love than people. Right? That's why I made the statement. You know, sometimes you can love your pet more than you can love some people. It's hard to love people, but such power when we are in the position to love people. So when you think about this prayer that Paul has, and you have to understand the context of that little church. There was a group of people in that church that were honest with the Lord. These were the people that were growing in their faith. These were the people that had truly, their lives had been transformed. Now, all around them, inside the church, there was difficulty and attack and division and evil that was going on, but there was that core of those people. And really and truthfully, the Apostle Paul's admonition to them into that church, while to encourage them and to instruct them and through these difficult times and to keep them unified and effective, was just keep loving people. And we talked about what this meant in loving people. This was talking about the agape love that God gives to the believer. And really and truthfully, this would be a description of how you love those people. It would be a love that seeks the well-being of others. So when you take two disagreeing parties and there is contention over there, as soon as one party decides in their mind that they want what is best for the other party and not for themselves, the fight goes away. Just think about that, right? Right? So you got two parties, both of them in the beginning want what they want, but as soon as one party says, okay, I submit, I resign to what I want, and I totally am driven and care that you get what you want and that your needs and your desires are above mine. No longer is there any contention. So Paul's wanting to take the sting and the heat and the intensity out of the moment, right? So he comes to these people and he says, now listen, the way you're going to do that is just keep loving people. Just keep loving people. He goes on to talk about that this type of love is one that endures injury. It endures injurious things, words, actions. It's not a love that seeks evil. It's not one that seeks its own. It seeks no ill will. It's marvelously kind, and it's wonderfully forgiving. You say, Pastor, number one, I don't think there's a person on the earth that can do that. Number two, that sounds like an impossibility for me to be like that. Exactly. So go back to verse number 12 and let me show you the key here just one moment. And the verse begins, and the Lord, what's that word? Make. So this is not something that these people could muster up themselves. This was something that they had to be willing for the Lord to make happen in their life. And I find that a lot of times, that if I'm going to truly love people, and people are difficult to love, then then this has got to be something that God does in and through me. And so Paul says, my prayer for you, church, is that God will continually make you to increase in this. Now, if I'm going to let God make me, then that demands the submission of me. Okay, God, this is impossible for me. These people have hurt me. They've wronged me. They've done this to me. And really and truthfully, this is how I ought to respond. But I know I shouldn't respond this way. But I need you to make me or help me to love them. Then that gets me completely out of the way. So it forces me to deal with myself. It forces me to humble myself. It forces me to deny myself. It forces me to put myself in a place where God can make and do this work in me to love others. Now, when you think about the context of 1 Thessalonians, or you think about the context of this church, you can see how this prayer that he's praying for them, that God would make them to love, just would take the sting and the energy out of all of that contention. And so my application to us last week is that, listen, really and truthfully, as believers, when we deal with people, one of the most effective ways that we reach people is by loving people. Just keep loving people. There's power in loving people. And yes, you're going to be wrong sometimes. Yes, you're going to be hurt sometimes. Yes, you're going to be offended sometimes. This is not something that you're going to be able to muster up, but this is something that God can do. And the reason Paul gave this advice to them was because it worked on him. Pastor, my boss is just a bear. This guy deserves to go to hell, and he deserves to go there fast, right? Or these people I work with are this way or so on. And I'm never going to reach them. But if you would just allow God to work in you to love them the way that God wants that to love, then Paul tells you it will work because he was so impacted by Stephen's love when Paul was there when Stephen was being stoned. And so this was the prayer that God would make them increase and abound in love. There's nothing wrong with you praying, God, I want to kill these people. But I know that's not right. God, I can't love them. But God, you can give me a love for them. Amen. If you've ever prayed that God give you a love for somebody and God has done it, it's a precious thing. But it will demand that you deal with yourself. It will demand you to strip yourself of all of that and allow God to do that. And by the way, God will use you in powerful ways. Verse 13 is our text tonight, and I have a few minutes for this text. It's the second part of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica. And he says, after he asked God to make them to increase and bound in love one toward another, verse number 13, to the end, or so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in, what's that word, class? Holiness. Now, this is important. Before God, even our Father, at the coming, or the parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's concluding here his concern for their faith. He's concluding in this prayer. And in the conclusion of his prayer, he's worried about two things in the life of this church: their love and their holiness. And so as he's concluding the prayer tonight in verse 13, he's letting them know that as they're making their way forward, that God is going to establish their hearts unblameable in holiness. And so he wants to make sure that these believers are loving people and that they are reckoning holiness. And he puts within this prayer a platform or a foundation that they're going to run into. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my lesson tonight is this, entitled, This Moment for That Moment. Now bang that around in your brain just a second and I'll help you. This moment for that moment. So all that this church is going through, and all the vulnerability that they have to the enemy, as far as the enemy can tempt them, all of the persecution and the division, these new believers, they're trusting the Lord and they're walking by faith. And the Apostle Paul says, now listen, with all that's going on in this moment, you have to realize there's another moment coming. And the moment that is coming is defined as the moment when the Lord Jesus is coming back and they will forever be with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul takes these believers' mind, follow me, it's not too hard, to the understanding that there is a day that their Savior is coming back for them and they will be with him and they will stand before him and they will have to give an account for their lives. So the second coming of the Lord included in this, when you study this verse, is the judgment seat of Christ as they stand there and their lives are judged for their works for the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, now there's coming a moment, that moment, when Jesus is coming and you're going to be before him and there's going to be an accounting of your life, not their sin was already judged at Calvary, but the judgment seat of Christ where they will have to give an account of how they served the Lord. That moment is coming. By the way, we believe that moment is coming, right? So because there's that moment, it needs to weigh on you for these moments. So what you do in this moment, you do for the understanding of that moment. So the fact that Jesus is coming back and I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account anchors or reckons on me and behooves on me to understand what I'm doing in this moment. And the prayer for Paul for this church in this moment is that they would increase in love toward those that are in the church and out of the church, and that they would know holiness in their life. Now, you give me Christian people that are growing in their love and growing in their holiness for the Lord, and I'll show you people that are effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where he wanted the nature of this church to be. He wanted them to continue in that love, and he wanted them to continue in that holiness, and that it was God that would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness. And he's saying, you're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord Jesus is coming to be with you, and you're going to be rewarded. You're going to have to give an account. There's going to be that moment. By the way, every believer in this room is going to stand before the Lord. Every believer in this room is going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for how we lived our lives. And even though that moment is not paramount in our mind right now, that moment is as real as the moment we're living in right now. And because there's going to be that moment, it ought to affect this moment in which we live. So you as a believer should be loving people. Growing in loving people. And you as a believer should be seeing the Lord establish your heart unblameable in holiness. So as I'm growing in my love, I'm also growing in sanctification with the Lord, or in holiness with the Lord. I'm growing in the grace of the Lord. I'm seeing victory in my life. And so this is the prayer that Paul has. Then he closes his prayer, and in chapter 4, verse number 1, he expounds on his prayer, and he begins to describe for them what these two events look like. And I just want to read Paul's admonition or exhortation to the church at Thessalonica, knowing that he's praying that they increase in love and that God continues to establish them in holiness, knowing that they're being confronted with there's coming a moment when they're going to stand before the Lord. And Paul doesn't want them to be unprepared in that moment. He doesn't want them to not have reward in that moment. So he's going to make that application. Verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Furthermore then, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to, say that word, and to, what's the next word? Please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, now listen, when we were with you, we taught you how you were to walk, how you were to live. We taught you what you ought to do. Now, we know this in our English. We know what this means. If you ought to do something, then you're supposed to do it. It's right for you to do. It's necessary for you to do. So Paul's telling this church, and the word of God is still true for us tonight, that there is a way in which you as a believer ought to live. That way not only concentrates on how you ought to live, but in the fullness of that, the description of that is you are to live your life, you ought to live your life to please God. Every facet of your life ought to please God. Okay, so here's where I have to be careful. Paul says in verse number one that we exhort you that as you have received of us. Paul was an apostle who had the calling and the gift of apostleship. He was the one that had divine revelation. He was the one that was able to give the scripture as far as the way he was teaching them. But he was not laying down a man's system in which they ought to do. He's very careful to make sure that the instruction of what he's given to them comes from the Lord Jesus. Why do I say that? It's not my job as Tom Hunter to teach you how you ought to live your life. It's not my job as Tom Hunter to teach you how to decide whether you ought to please God or not, or how you are pleasing God. But the Word of God teaches us how we ought to live, and the Word of God teaches us what does please God, and you and I ought to live our lives accordingly. So do an exercise with me. No way, Pastor. I'm dead dog tired. I ain't standing up here and doing jumping jacks or anything in the world. Now, I want you to do a mental exercise with me, okay? Hear some words. Just hear them. Private, work, recreation, job, family. Private, work, recreation, job, family. Run that through your mind and in your life, and let me ask you this question. Are you pleasing God in your private life, your job, your recreation, your family, and I forgot the last one, and your work? So kind of run your mind through your hobby, through your job, in your private life, in your marriage. You're searching your life, all of those areas. Paul says that as God is establishing my heart in an unblameable holiness toward him, with the understanding that Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to have to give an account for God, to God. Paul says, the Word of God teaches me how I ought to live and how I ought to please God. The human mind is so compartmentalized that you may got four of those and thinking you're good, but the fifth one you just keep to yourself. Every area of our lives demand that we should be pleasing to God. Keep reading. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, your setting apart, that ye should abstain from fornication. This keeps coming up in our lessons. It's all throughout the Bible. You know what that is. It's sexual sin. Verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Commentators go back and forth on this. Some of them think that he's talking about your body as your vessel. Some of them think he's talking to a man about his wife and the fact that, a husband and wife relationship ought to be without pervertedness in it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what class? Honor. So Paul says, we taught you, Thessalonica, as God instructed us, how you ought to live. And we taught you that you ought to please God in every area of your life. Now, this is the will of God. The will of God. So the Bible is very clear that when it comes to sexual sin, God's people are not to be involved in that. This is the will of God. And in verse number 4, he's talking about self-control or temperance, that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. This is how you ought to live. He gives a contrast in verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's evil passions. Watch this. Even as the, what's that word? Gentiles. Now in the Bible, Gentile is not so much a group of people as it is opposite of a Jew. But here he's talking about an unsaved man. Not even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So as the Lord, as Paul's prayer for them is that the Lord would move in their hearts and establish in their hearts unblameable unto holiness, he's saying that as you ought to live and walk and please God, it ought to be, your life ought to be vastly different than an unsaved person's life. You should not be given, there ought to be a self-control to you and every facet of your life that the Spirit of God brings, especially in this. But Christians ought not to live their lives like people who do not know God. Come on, we agree with that, right? Verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Well, that means we're not dishonest. Why? Because that the Lord is the, what's that word? Avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you. What a word. And testified. He said, listen, God's people, as we're concerned about the coming of the Lord and the fact that we're going to stand before him and we're going to be with him and we have to give an account of our lives and God working holiness in our lives and growing in that holiness, then we can't be dishonest and cheats to people. We can't misuse people. By the way, the Lord is avenger of all such. We have forewarned you. I don't know about you, but I'm scared to disobey God. I'm scared of him. The way a child should be scared of his dad. Verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. We know that to be sexual impurity. But unto what? Holiness. So Paul has to challenge them here in verse number 8. Well, he therefore that despiseth or shameth, despiseth not man, but God. Paul says, you can burr up at that if you want, Thessalonica, but you're not despising me. This is God who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. He moves away to a different category, verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to say that. You got to hear that again, and I may stop here because the time's getting away from me. It's funny, I can always judge you because when I ask for a word, I'll say, give me a phrase, and I'll stop, taught of, and you'll say, to love one another. Amen. And I'll go a little longer, give me a phrase, to love one another. Great. And then when you get tired, it's like, long, 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 long. What'd you say? Okay, I get the point. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God. Just digest that a second. Who teaches the people of God the things of God? The Holy Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit of God do that? From within you? How do you know you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit of God teaches you the things of God. For example, He teaches me the will of God. He teaches me holiness. He teaches me to love people. Paul says, I'm not telling you anything that God's not telling you in your heart. For you yourselves are taught of the Lord to love people. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So Paul is using the coming of the Lord to challenge the church at Thessalonica, that there's coming that moment when they're going to stand before the Lord, and that moment before the Lord has to affect the moments in which they live. And Paul says, now listen, God has told you how you ought to live. He's told you how you ought to please Him. He's laid down for you through the Spirit of God, teaching you through your spirit. And really and truthfully, there's no reason that you ought not to respond to the way that God has been teaching us those things. And he says that as we make our way through there, he wanted them to be ready for that moment. And so I think if I was going to make application to the Wednesday night crowd, I would say this. God still teaches, and the Bible still teaches, holiness to the people of God. There is a way in which you ought to live, and there is in a way which you ought to please God. And that's found in the Word of God. And it is the will of God that we obey the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will do that work in us. But we need to always remember that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we lived our lives for Him. Shall we pray?